If you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That verse sums up Christianity. It doesn't tell us the gospel message. But assuming you've heard the gospel message, you could say that's a summary of what being a Christian is really all about. That kind of captures the whole idea. In fact, I found as I was thinking about this chapter that the more you think about it, the more profound it is. In one sentence, it gives us the ultimate perspective on life and death. It gives us the Christian perspective of life and death. This is the mindset that we should all be striving for. To the extent that we can make those words our own, then we are maturing as a Christian. And to the extent that we can't really say that with confidence, then it perhaps, as we think further about it, will give us an idea of ways in which we need to grow in our faith. Because Paul can say this, and really this isn't something just only Paul can say. This is something, as we'll see, that he says all Christians should strive to have this exact same attitude. And so, fortunately for us, we're not just left with this statement in a vacuum. He makes this statement in this chapter, and we're going to look at the kind of the context of it, and then he actually kind of explains what he means by that. And that's helpful to us. And then he explains where he got this from, where we can find the source of this attitude. So tonight we'll be looking at, first of all, looking at chapters 1 and 2, the background of this statement. And then we'll look at kind of what it means. And so hopefully by the time it's over, we can think about those words and think about ways that we can make those words our own. So a word or two about the background and context of this. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi from prison in Rome, where he's waiting to find out what will happen to him. You know, the whole world was waiting to find out what was going to happen to OJ recently, right? Is he going to get parole? And we've waited two or three times to find out what was going to happen to OJ. But in this case, Paul's waiting to find out how is this going to turn out for him. And in the meantime, while he's been in prison, he's made the best use of his time. Look what he says in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul hasn't let his circumstances keep him from sharing the gospel with other people. If he can't be out in the community, then he will preach to the guards. Isn't it interesting that the whole Imperial Guard knows why he's in jail? Wonder how that came about. Wonder how they found out what Paul's all about. I'm sure every chance he got to talk to somebody, he was telling them his story and telling them about Jesus Christ. In fact, at the end of the letter, he sends greetings and he says, those in Caesar's household send you greetings. Christians in Caesar's household. So even family members and people who were in the household of Caesar had become Christians, and it would be fascinating to know how that came about and who taught them, what the chain of events was that led to some, even in Caesar's household, being Christians. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if it was Paul and his efforts there. Even while he's chained up and in jail, he is being an influence for the Lord. And yet, at the same time, he's writing letters like this one to people while he can't get out and be about. He's using his time to write. But he's also spending some time thinking. And you can tell as you read this that he's been pondering and contemplating his fate and what's going to happen to him. He probably didn't know exactly when he would be called before the emperor. But once he comes before the emperor and his case is heard, it seems from what he says that the options then would be two. It's like the old thing with the gladiators where the emperor gives the thumbs up or thumbs down, right? And so it's either going to be life or death. His life will hang in the balance. And so probably when he appears before the emperor, he's either going to walk away a free man and be able to go on about his business and travel and preach and do what he, had been doing before, or else he's going to be put to death. And so as he's sitting there thinking about that, he's got time to think about it in between talking to the guards and writing letters. He's really pondering which outcome he would prefer. Now, at first, that seems kind of silly. I mean, if you're a criminal and you're potentially facing the death sentence, and the option is going to be you walk out of here a free man alive or you're executed, and someone was to say, which of those two are you hoping for? It almost sounds ridiculous to even say that, doesn't it? Well, obviously, you're going to want to live. You're going to want to be free. You're not going to want to be put to death. You're going to want to live. And yet, Paul says, as he goes on to say, that he is torn about this. But notice what he says in verse 20. It is my eager expectation, and I hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So he's sort of ready whichever way this turns out. He's okay with it being either way. He's okay to face either one, but he does start to think about which he would prefer, and that really is part of our text for tonight. So verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And he goes on to elaborate that. Verse 22, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." So he's trying to say, well, I don't know what I'm going to choose. It's almost funny in a way, because it's as if he's pondering which option he's going to pick. But I don't know that he really has much of a say in this. But maybe what he does have a say in is which he would hope for, and which he would pray for, and which he, you know, how he hopes it turns out. And so he's thinking there, I'm torn. In fact, he says in verse 23, "I'm hard pressed between the two." How is he hard pressed? He says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So now we see what makes this a difficult choice for Paul to decide which way he hopes this turns out. Because at first, as we said, we would think, well, anything's better than death unless you know there's something better waiting beyond death, right? What if you know that death is just a doorway to a much better place? In fact, notice how Paul, he actually doesn't use the word death here in this. He says, my desire is not to die. He says, my desire is to depart. So it's an interesting word for dying. You know, dying not being the period, not being the end of the life, not being the conclusion, but being a departure, being a boarding a ship and being loosing the ropes and setting sail for another home and a different place. And so if you look at death as a departure from this life to another life, and if you have a confidence that what's waiting on you on the other side is our Lord, what he's going to go be with is go be with Christ, then that's all we really need to know about it. You know, we have a song that says, anywhere is home if Christ my Lord is there. It's like, if that's where he is, and if death is the doorway between me and going to be with the Lord, then of course that's going to be a much better situation. So imagine Paul at this point in his life. He's been laboring very hard for the Lord for years, and it has cost him dearly. In other letters, he rattles off some of the things he had experienced. A lot of mistreatment, to say the least. A lot of persecution. Several times he's been in jail. He's been beaten and stoned, and his life has been in danger. He's had a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress. Even his own people that should have been for him have sometimes turned on him. I mean, it's been a tough road. This has taken a toll on him. In fact, he would say later that that he bears in his body the marks of Christ. He has scars to prove what he's been through. And so at this point, he's sitting there in a jail cell and it's quiet and he's trying to decide how he wants this to turn out. And on the one hand, if Caesar does the thumbs down, I don't know if that's exactly how they rendered their verdicts, but if Caesar says death, then it's all over. That's going to be the finish line. That's going to be the end of his journey, the end of his race. He will have finished the course. He will have fought the fight. He will then go on to his reward. And in a way, you can see it from that point of view. Can you start to see why, from Paul's point of view, that's not such a bad outcome? In fact, he says, it's better. That option, this going through door number one over here, means going to be with the Lord, and an end to his suffering, an end to his imprisonment, an end to the trials and tribulations, going to receive his reward from the Lord. As he says, that is far better. That's the blessed assurance that is the hope that belongs to all Christians. We all have that same hope that enters within the veil, that is our anchor of the soul. In Hebrews, it quotes Psalm 118 in Hebrews 13:6 and says, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" If we ever get to that point where we understand that the worst anybody could ever do is kill you, and that just means you go be with the Lord, then you get to this point where if you think about it, you'd be like Paul and say, well, you know, death's not so bad. In fact, it's a departure to go be with the Lord, and that has its advantages. And so viewed through this lens, suddenly the scale tilts the other way, doesn't it? At first we were thinking, well, of course, everybody would want to be set free, and everybody would want to live, and nobody would want to die. Nobody would want to be executed. But on the other hand, when you understand what that means from a Christian's point of view, now you can see where it is the better option. It would be better for Paul. It would be what he would long to do, is to go be with the Lord. But this leads to an interesting conclusion and question. Should Christians long for death? And so I thought about that. So if you had faith, and you know that if right now you died, that you would go be with the Lord, then does that necessarily mean that we should sort of live every day hoping maybe something will happen and this will be my last day? Basically, have a death wish, in a sense. Should we kind of hope every night when we go to bed that maybe something will happen, I won't wake up tomorrow, and that'd be the best thing. And wake up, I'm here again. Gotta do this another day. That's not really the attitude that we find anywhere in the Bible, is it? I mean, you can't really find anyone anywhere in Scripture that had this mindset of kind of living with this morbid desire that they would die at any moment, hoping to go be with the Lord. Now, there are some verses that say things like, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, hastening the day of the Lord. And at the end of Revelation, he says, amen, come Lord Jesus. The Lord says, I'm coming soon, come Lord Jesus. So there is an attitude in Christians that would be proper and appropriate to say, I hope the Lord comes soon. That is a true feeling that as Christians we should long for and hope for the coming of the day of the Lord. But is that the same thing as hoping that hopefully today I'll die? And I would suggest to you it's not the same thing. Hoping that the Lord comes and hoping that I die today is different. And I think we'll see that as we continue to think through these things. And we continue to understand in our minds why Paul is torn. In fact, he does say he's torn. He can't decide which he hopes for. But notice in the end what he finally decides. Verse 23. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul says, okay, I've thought about this. It was tough. I could sort of see it both ways. I was hard-pressed. I was pulled. I was torn. But I've made up my mind. I know what I want. I want to stay. But why does he want to stay? This is the key. He says, I want to continue to live for your sake. I want to continue to live for your benefit, to serve the Lord. His desire to live is not this frantic clinging to life. It's not a panicked clinging to this existence. It's not driven by a fear and dread of the tomb. But his desire to live is not even for his own good, he says, but for your progress and joy in the faith. So that's an amazing perspective. It's getting around to the heart of this. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So where does Paul get this perspective from? And the answer is in chapter 2, this perspective comes from Jesus himself. So let's look at a few verses in chapter 2 to see how we should have this same mindset. Verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Notice we've got to have the same mind. Everybody's got to have the same mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So the key is that he wants the Philippians now. Now we're shifting gears a little bit, and he's talking to them, and he's saying, I want you to be united and have and share the same mind. What mind? The mind that we find in Christ. And then he goes on to describe that. Verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now backing up here to verse 6 and 7, notice that Jesus was faced with, in a sense, the same choice that Paul is faced with. Jesus was in heaven and was equal to God. And he says he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. And apparently that word means to kind of cling to try to take. And Jesus wasn't clinging to that equality with God and saying, no, I don't want to go. But instead, he let go of that and humbled himself to come here to take on the form of a servant, meaning to live for others, and to humble himself and to suffer even to the point of death. So Jesus was faced with this option in a sense, remain and be equal to God and cling to that versus let go of that and humble himself, do the Father's will, live for others, even though that meant dying, but to come and live here among men. And Jesus chose to humble himself and to live here and walk among men and be a servant to others. And now Paul is faced with that same decision kind of from the other end, in that he has the option, or at least in his mind, he's considering, I could go be with the Lord, and that's far better. That's what Jesus was anyway. He was with the Lord. Or I could continue living here as a servant to others. The mind of Christ says, live and serve others and be Christ here in this world as a, as a light and as a servant to others. And that is the Christian perspective that we should have. Paul says elsewhere in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So Paul is saying, I died, and now I am driven and motivated and moved by the love of Christ. I am compelled to serve him. Christ liveth in me. If that's true, then you can say the first line of that. To live is Christ. To be here on the earth is for Christ to live through me. Now, if I am living as Christ, if Christ is living in me, then I want to be of service as long as the Lord allows here in this world. And that gives my life meaning and purpose and value, doesn't it? So think of it this way. Let's just ask the question, first of all, does the world need more Christ in it? That's pretty obvious, right? And so if the world needs more Christ in it, then the world needs more people who Christ is living through, right? So where does the world need more Christ in it? Everywhere, right? So if you were in, working at a 9-to-5 job, does the world need more Christ in that place? If you're a teacher in a classroom, if you're a student in a classroom, if you're in a nursing home, does the world need more Christ in the nursing home? Let's say you were locked up and thrown in jail with no hope of ever escaping. Like, I mean, you were given a life sentence with no parole, but you had the opportunity to learn the gospel. Does that prison need more Christ in it? Is there a need for Christ there? Isn't there a need for Christ everywhere? So the conclusion you come to is, whoever you are, wherever you are, if to live is Christ, if Christ is living through you, if you are serving others and the love of Christ is driving your life, then you have a purpose and a need to be here, wherever that is. Whatever you can do, that gives your life a purpose, a meaning, a reason to continue on. And that's the conclusion Paul has come to. He said, I've been thinking about this. Caesar could, with a word, end my life, and I go be with the Lord, and that's good. That'd be better, far better, in fact. But to stay would be good for you. And this is the difference between hastening the coming of the day of the Lord versus hoping for death. Because when you say, come, Lord Jesus, what you're hoping is that the Lord will come, and when the Lord comes, that's the end of the whole thing, right? Then he gathers all of his own, they go to be with him, and it's over. There's nothing else. But until then, between now and then, there's people that need to be helped. There's people that need to be encouraged. There's people that need to hear the gospel. There's people that need to be loved. There's something for you to do here between now and when the Lord comes back. And I think that's why when we have the proper mindset, we don't end up with this, our faith in the Lord kind of creating some sort of death wish in us. That's not even the idea, and you don't really see that anywhere in the New Testament. But longing to go be with the Lord balanced out with longing to stay here, not from a selfish motive of wanting to live as long as I possibly can because I got to cling to this life, but instead realizing that the Lord can work through me, and as long as the Lord can work through me, then I want to be here and let him work through me, whatever that means and wherever I am and however long he chooses to do so. And then whenever that time comes when he decides and it's my time to go, it'll be a departure to go hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, if we can get in that mind, if we can have the mind of Christ in that way in us, then we can say these words, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that is the Christian perspective. That sums up the whole thing. So now to illustrate this or to think about it, I want to paint two pictures. Consider two different people. First of all, consider a worldly person who doesn't have faith in God, doesn't know God. Their view of the grave is, who knows, right? They don't know if you get to come back and live all this again or if that's just the end and it's all over. They just don't know. So as far as they know, the one thing they know for sure is I'm alive now. And I don't know what might come after this. Maybe it's better, maybe it's worse. So in that case, what is the typical mindset of a person who this is as real as it gets and this is all they know for sure is real? Well, then you better get everything you can out of it, right? This is your one shot. So you better live life to the fullest. You better have every experience you want to have. You're not going to get another chance. So if there's something you want to do, you better go out and do it. And you better, you know, reach for the stars and do everything you can possibly do to get the most out of life. Because really, it's all about you. And it's all about this is your time. And this is your turn to walk around this planet. And you better get the most out of it. Because who knows what comes later? Maybe nothing. So live it up. Right? And for that person, imagine then, if that's their kind of focus in life, well, I've got to try to accomplish all my goals and live everything and go and travel and see the world, do everything I can do because this is my one shot. Then imagine if life doesn't work out that way. And in fact, they can't do some of those things. Or maybe they're beset with illnesses or with other trials and tribulations and it's hard and it's not working out the way they want it. That'd be pretty discouraging, wouldn't it? Or, what might be even worse, what if you're able to do all those things? And none of them lived up to what you imagined they would be. I think that you see that in these cases of these people who are super successful. They have the whole world. And yet they, you see they're in despair. Maybe the worst thing would be to not have anything left out there to go for, to search for, because you've experienced all of it and it all ends up letting you down and you realize there's really not much here. And isn't that what basically Solomon concludes in Ecclesiastes? He tried it all and he says emptiness. There's nothing to it. What a sad conclusion to come to at some point in your life that this whole thing is actually meaningless. That there's no purpose for me to be here. That there's nearly nothing here that gives me any lasting satisfaction. And at that point, what would be your purpose in continuing on? It would only be because you're afraid to die, right? So a fear of death, or, well, it's not so bad, I'll just keep going. But what happens if the pain gets bad enough that you think, you know what, I'd rather just quit? Then that, you know, that's how people end up taking their life. They say, well, can't be worse than this. That's a dark and scary picture, isn't it? Now let's flip the coin and let's consider this mindset. Here's a person who believes in Jesus, who has faith in him, who believes he's serving him and that Christ lives through him. So what's his purpose here in life? His purpose in life now is not solely focused on himself. And that's what Paul says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Don't be driven by just your own ambition, but consider others more important than yourself. Serve others. Look not only to your own interest, but the interest of others. So here's somebody who says, I'm here to serve. I'm here to help. I'm here to love. I'm here to do good. I'm here to share the gospel. I'm here to let Christ live through me. And that person knows when this life is over, I have something even better waiting. See, that's a totally different way to go through this life, isn't it? It's a completely different attitude to have. Instead of being just feeling like this is it and this is all about me and I've got to accomplish everything, I've got to do all these things and it's, you know, who knows what comes next and a fear of the grave. Instead, to recognize this is a short time. I've got this opportunity. I want to let my light shine. I want to help other people. I want to let the Lord work through me and maybe be, you know, if I can be used, as Paul said, whether in life or death, if the Lord can use my body to his glory, then good. Use me up, and then I'll go home to be with the Lord. Let me tell you, that's the better life. That's the Christian perspective. Now, another interesting result of that is, look at verse 2 again of chapter 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, in full accord and of one mind. Can you imagine a whole church full of people who are living this way? It's really hard to imagine there being much of any problems, right? If everybody's goal is to live for others and try to be like Christ, and we're all working to that aim, well, yeah, you'll have some misunderstandings. You'll have some kind of, you know, those kind of things are you know, part of our limited human nature. But at the same time, if our goal is to live for others, to put others ahead of ourselves, to try to serve Christ, then we're going to be united. And what a beautiful picture that is. And this is the picture of those who can say, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you can't say the first, you surely can't say the second with any confidence. There'd be no reason to think that something better lies beyond unless you know that Christ lives in you and you live in Christ. If there's someone here tonight who needs to give your life to the Lord, if you've never had your sins washed away in baptism, or if you've never owned the name of Christ, if we could help you with that, we'd be thrilled to do so. If there's something in your life you need to make right, and we can help you with that. If there's any way that we can help, let us know as we stand and sing.